We're not going to start off with a single text and stay there. In fact, depending on how things go, timing today, we'll be jumping all over. So we're just going to talk about prayer and praying to be heard as a part of what we've been dealing with in our approach to maturity and wholeness. I think probably if you were to talk about some of the top three activities that would be involved in the life of a believer, I would imagine that prayer, unless it's just under a subheading of like worship, but prayer is going to be on everybody's top three list as something that characterizes the life of a child of God. That if there's faith in our hearts, that it's going to pour forth in prayer, and we're going to be wanting to talk to God in that way. And in fact, when and I think I probably said this a number of times as counselors, when people come in for counseling, we ask them, what have you done about your situation? What have you done about the problem? Their number one answer that we get is, pray. I've prayed about it. And then, of course, there's a number of things that happen after that conversation. In the first place, one of them is, what did you pray for? You know, I prayed, God, that you would change my wife. Oh, Lord, she just, I mean, that's probably not a prayer that's going to get answered, right? Or then there's the female version of, please pray for change my husband. You know, it's a, those aren't things that are going to, or the same repetitive prayer again and again and again. I have to tell people, sometimes as a pastor and sometimes in the counseling room, I have to tell them that God does not always answer your prayer the way you expect him to answer your prayer. In fact, I said this when we're going through 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, because there's a specific example of it there where husbands are told to live with their wives in this honorable way, because an understanding way, because if you don't, your prayers will be what? Hindered. You know, so especially you get marital, people come in for marital counseling, guess what have you done about it? Well, we prayed about it. Well, that's nice, but guess what? If you're continuing to treat each other in this way, God says, don't expect him to answer your prayers. And that sounds harsh, but you realize that that's not the only time. I mentioned this, and one of the people was visiting at the time said, that's really important. Can you give me a list of some of those times? So, well, I'm going to get to it later in the lesson, but let's start right now and consider when we talk about prayer. I want to talk about the attitude that Christians often have towards prayer. The attitude that I suggest that we often have towards prayer, in my mind, very, very closely aligns with paganism. Christians' attitude towards prayer and the pagan attitude towards worship often closely align with one another. You've got to be saying, like, what would make you say that? So let me kind of expound a bit. You know, when the pagans would put these little statues on their, you know, up on their little mantelpiece, these teraphim and others, and they would make some sort of act of worship or prayer, little flowers. You know, I've seen this, you know, this is not just ancient times, in the biblical times, you travel through Asia. You know, I'm even meeting for worship, and over on the side of the house, there's a Buddhist little temple with a little idol shelf that's set up in every home. When you see those things, what is the expectation? I'm going to get what I'm asking for, right? Or I'm going to forestall getting what I don't ask for. But particularly, the pagans were pretty good at multiple kinds of gods. So if I want good crops, then I'm going to offer this idol an offering. And if I want to have wealth, I'm going to offer something to this person. Now, Sri Lanka was a really interesting stop for me in ministry when we were working there. I still remember so clearly driving with a fella, and you know, he needed to stop by this tree, which ostensibly, he was a very unreligious, non-religious person. But we came up by this tree, which supposedly was a model of the tree that was planted, or from the seed of the tree under which Buddha sat and attained enlightenment. So all the people who were coming by would stop, park their car, get out, go put some money in a little box, make a wish, get back in the car, and drive on their day like nothing had happened. And now you look at that and you go, wow, that is so superstitious. That is so silly. But then I come to an intersection, and the intersection, and there's three main roads that would meet. This road at this corner, you know, because you get these little, you know, pin corners. Over in this corner, you have Ganesh, you know, have what was a Hindu god? Forget exactly right now, so to be fair. Hindu god on one corner. You have on the other corner, a Buddha, an image of Buddha, You want to take a guess who's on the third corner? Close. Not quite really close, but sort of. Mary. With Jesus in her arms, right? And what do people do? Plexiglass around them. They stop, park their car, go over, put their money in, make a little. And if anybody's ever gotten really good at this, I'd have to say it's the Catholics, because they only got one God, but they can have all the saints they want. So you'd have a saint for this and a saint for that and a saint for the next thing. And light a candle, offer a prayer. You know, it's nice to say, well, those people that are kind of ceremonial. But what about evangelicals? What is our attitude about prayer? Do we have the belief that if we ask for something, that somehow God is obliged to answer that prayer? In all cases and in all manners. I mean, I think we all go like, okay, I know I need to offer a prayer. It needs to be in Jesus' name, so we can say in Jesus' name. I think we kind of know that God has given some promises about prayer. And so we just a few minutes ago, we pretty much bowed your head, although let me just encourage you, if you're out here praying, especially if you're sitting in the front rows when you pray like this, don't bow your head too much because people in the back need to hear you. That's just a little thing. We bow our heads, and we all just ask God to do something. Is our expectation that God is going to answer yes on our timetable because we asked? Or are there some times when God says, no, I'm not going to listen to you. I know you're a Christian, but I'm not going to listen to you. And so there are what we might consider or call prayers that, if we're offering them, are wasted prayers. So I'd like to consider with you, just as we get started, this is probably the wrong way to start. I don't know how far we're going to go today, but we just sang Sweet Hour of Prayer, and I just got done telling you, and I'm starting to tell you that some of it's wasted. But we're going to get to the good part coming. But before we get there, I think we need to understand what passes for genuine prayer that sometimes is wasted. Is it possible to think you're serving God and to be offering prayer and God not hear you, refuse to? Let's think of one example. I'm going to give you a whole bunch in a moment here, but let's think about it. The Pharisee and the tax collector both go up to worship. Of those two, who was probably doing the things that believers in that day did and doing them well? Pharisee. Tax collector might not have been at the synagogue for Sabbath, but the Pharisee was. He was sitting up front. Might have been giving a lesson, making all kinds of offerings. And at the end of that, the Pharisee prays in a certain way. Tax collector prays very simply. You know, this tax collector's prayer was written by God in his book. But if that had never happened, I guarantee you that prayer would never have been sold in a volume of prayer model prayers, right? You know, people have these nice books on prayer and the long, fancy prayers in them. God have mercy to me. You know, that's not making it into the big prayer books. But what did Jesus say about the Pharisee who thought he was praying to God? He prayed, you may not remember the passage, says, he prayed to himself. Consider that statement. He prayed to himself. And if you think about the prayer when you read it, you realize it like, well, yeah. Lord, thank you. Thank you that I'm not like this man, I'm not like this, I'm not like this, but I've got all these good things about me. I mean, I would think if God was being sarcastic, he would say, well, then why are you bothering me? It sounds like you've got everything under control. Because that seemed to be the attitude of the person who was praying. And God says he prayed to himself. Now, you know, you read over that, and as a pastor, when you're going through the passage, and you kind of go like, I don't want to read too much into this, but the bottom line is that's what's there. The impression is that this poor prayer offered simply by the tax collector, makes it immediately to the throne of God and is answered. And the Pharisee, you know, his, if they make it out of his mouth, stop at the roof and they just hang there by the ceiling and go nowhere. And he was a guy who was ostensibly doing all the things that God wanted him to do. Now, again, once it's easy for us to go like, well, he's a Pharisee. We're not. Because, you know, we're not Jewish. We're not living in the first century. There's no way we could be a Pharisee. But as I read through the scriptures and see the way that things happen and behave, I'll go like, if I was in that day and age, I probably would have been a Pharisee. Just saying. You know, I care. You know, what does the Bible say? I care about it. I want to be right with it. I want to teach it. I want other people to be right with it. So, there's prayer that is not going to be listened to by God. And honestly, if we don't understand that, then if we really think that, you know, if a sincere person asks in the name of Christ for their desire, that God would obviously always answer that prayer as they've asked it in that time, well, then I don't know why we don't have world peace. Because there have to be little young Christians around the world who are every day sincerely praying for God to give us world peace. And quite honestly, I don't know why we haven't experienced grand revival in the state of New York, because it's been prayed for regularly by sincere believers in the state of New York. And so there's a point at which we have to recognize that there are some times when God is going to not answer our prayer on our timetable, or the answer to our prayer may be no, or the answer to our prayer may not come because we have wasted it. Now, if you think that your prayer puts God on your timetable, we need to have a separate discussion. All right? Because, you know, certainly God has placed his word at our disposal. He's given us grand promises, but he has not given us the control stick on his life, on his decisions, and on what he does. Which is probably a good thing, because I can think of all the times that I've watched kids and adults praying like, oh, Lord, we got to have good weather for the church picnic on such and Saturday. And the farmer who's praying, oh, Lord, we need rain desperately or our crops are going to die. You know, how does the Lord decide those? It's on his plan, right? It's not in yours, not in mine. And then there are the times when God is going to say no. Because even though what we're asking for may be a good and noble thing in the sovereignty of God, there has to be some things that come to the fullness of time that are worked out to carry out what he would desire. And then let's go to the part that we really can control and look at. What are some prayers that are wasted? What are some prayers that, in spite of the fact that we're offering them, that they're not, we can know up front, the Bible says, no, I'm not going to answer those. Let me just give you some references. You can jot them down. I'm not going to pop them up on the screen. I'll just jot these down as we go to consider. Here's one, Proverbs 15:29. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. And so just a simple statement, you know, we could get into debating, and well, who are the wicked, who are the righteous, whatever. But obviously those who at least know God and are seeking to follow him would be the righteous. And the perspective here is that God hears your prayer. Clearly, the way it's written, unmistakably, God does not hear the prayers of those who are the wicked. The Jews in Christ's time understood this. They talked about the answers that were given when to prayer. In Christ's time, they understood that though that God did not hear, they would think, even the Gentiles, that unbelievers had no right to come before the throne of grace, that there was no reason that anybody who was not a Jew who was following the faith as they were would expect any access to God at all. And yet God has opened access beyond the Jewish people to his children. I just mentioned the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke 18. Another good example of God basically saying, here's a man who's standing in my temple, who's in a position that people are looking up to, who's probably saying grand things, but he's praying to himself. He isn't praying to me. Isn't that a sad thing to think about? To consider like, okay, I came to church. I'm in church. I'm part of the service here. I'm offering my prayer to God. And God is not paying attention to what I'm saying at all for various reasons. That's a serious thing. So that one's in Luke. We mentioned, because it came up a few weeks ago when we were at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, and I alluded to it already, that God makes it clear that he doesn't listen to the prayers of husbands who are treating their wives poorly and badly and sinning in that area. Good relationship with God is dependent, or at least related to, a good relationship with those God has given to us in our own homes. Communication on God depends on good family communication and the right heart and the attitude. And the husband who wants to have God answering his prayers in other areas needs to also be seeking to listen to and have a good relationship with those closest to him. Peter says, otherwise, your prayers will be interrupted. Your prayers will not be heard. Your prayers will be hindered, depending on the translation. And then in Malachi chapter 2, you get chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, we get an instance of this thing displayed on a grand scale with Israel, who is the bride of God, right? And what happens? Is she faithful? No. Is she following? No. And yet she comes constantly praying to God, where are you? Why aren't you helping me? And God says what? No. No. Why are these people attacking? Not me. You're in rebellion against me. So just think about many Christian husbands and wives that refuse to resolve their problems. They don't want to resolve them. They're not in a condition to pray effectively. Unless their prayers are prayers of confession and repentance followed by a willingness to make a change, they're not going to be in that condition. In the Bible, we could keep going. I had a list at one time of about 14 different examples from the Scripture. I'm not going to bore you with all of them today. But we just give you a few more. Proverbs 21:13, God says that he refused to hear, those who refuse to hear the cry of the poor, he will refuse to hear your cry. Proverbs 28:9, God considers the prayer of those who turn away from hearing his law an abomination. And the psalmist declares in Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So before I start off and we start saying, well, here's some of God's promises in prayer. This is wonderful. Let me encourage you to do this. Understand that there are some conditions that God sets for prayer. And that when we disregard them, we shouldn't expect that God is going to answer our prayers as we desire. Does that make sense? Let me just move on then and talk about that prayer is encouraged. Now, I've talked about some of the pitfalls, and some of those are very formidable. Others will become apparent as we're going to go through some of the rest of this, but my goal isn't that you walk out of here today discouraged, going like, oh, wow, Pastor Kevin said, you know, it's really hard to get God to listen to you. The point is that there is much that's wasted. Perhaps a large percentage of prayer that's offered up is not listened to by God. But James' point is not to say, so don't pray. James' point is not to say, so you should be discouraged. James' point is that you should be encouraged and that you should pray. So, James chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, he encourages us to pray in one way. Is, you know what? You don't have to be an apostle to get God to hear you. He does say, remember Elijah. Now, when I say Elijah, I think, well, this is a great man, a great prophet of God. But what does James say? In James chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. He points out that James, before he says how God answered his prayer, he says, he was a human being just like you. He was a human being just like you. You probably all have people you look up to in the faith. I don't know whether it was an R.C. Sproul. He's a perfect leader now that he's with God. You know, it might be John MacArthur. It might be one of these people. But the people who live with them and know them and work with them know something. They're just people. They're just people like you. And that's James' point. James' point is, Elijah's an example of the way that he prayed and the way that God answered his prayer, but he's just a guy like you. He's got the same makeup mentally, emotionally, spiritually. He can be discouraged. He can be lifted up. And James tells us, hey, look, if you're lacking wisdom, in James chapter 1, verse 5, if you're lacking wisdom, ask God to give it to you, since he gives it to everyone unreservedly and without reproaching. So that's the text that we start with as well in James. James is saying, like, look, you need it. Ask. And God will answer. So there's a promise. In this is not, by the way, this is not a broad promise that says anything you want, ask, and God will give it to you. He's talking here not even about needs. That's maybe another category. What he's talking about right now is one particular item. As you want to be more like Christ, as you want to mature in your faith, as you're looking for growth in that area, if you ask God, he will give it to you. Not upbraiding, not reproaching, not like, what an idiot. How come you're not further along? You know, how long have you been a believer and you're still, God's not going to do that. But he does meet that need in our lives. And we see an example of it. Here he's urging us to pray for this that we lack. Solomon did it. Solomon prayed, asked for wisdom, and God gave it to him. Gave it to him in a measure, 1 Kings tells us, that exceeded the wisdom of his own age. The wisest of men, heads of state, traveling from afar just to come and hear his wisdom on various topics. And James is encouraging us to pray by promising us that God is going to give us what we lack in this area. Now, you might look at this and say, I look at James' comment on temptation and sinning in the heart and think, how many prayers have been wasted because of sin that is cherished in a heart? I'm sinning, I don't want to change, really. But I'm praying for these other things in my life. You know, we'll just kind of like leave this as an undigested lump in the corner. We'll pretend God doesn't see it or care about it. And so we go on and we ask for these other things. But what's God say about that? Don't expect that. In Isaiah 1:15, Isaiah is dealing with Israel. They're behaving in that way. They were sinning, and God was sending prophets to preach to them about their sin and tell them that they were condemned by God. And then they would go to God and pray for deliverance from the repercussions of their sin or other things they wanted, and they were complaining that God wasn't answering their prayers. But in the very first chapter, as he sends Isaiah out, he says, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Later in chapter 59, he tells them why. They're complaining, God, why aren't you faithful? Why aren't you doing this? And what is God's answer? God's answer is, your iniquities have separated between you and your God. So, he will not hear you. So, I want to take note of the fact that many of the prayers were wasted are because of unrepentant sin. So, let me just ask the question, could the same be true, not just of God's Old Testament people, could the same be true of God's New Testament people? Could the same be true of people who are Christians today? It's worth looking at our lives. I mean, I would suggest that, you know, none of us is exempt from this. That sin in our lives, unrepentant, cherished sin in our lives, is a hindering to our prayers. You know, I used to get out of my bike when I was a kid, and I still remember a time, I don't know what happened, but the brake sort of had been knocked over. And I'm trying to ride, get somewhere else. I'm going like, this is like crazy. What is wrong? You know, it was like riding an exercise bike down the boulevard because the brake was on the back. It just kind of come over and it's just rubbing against it. And, you know, all of a sudden I'm like, I don't know what's wrong. It's like I shifted into high gear, but we're not moving anywhere here. You know, so I probably, you know, I probably shed a lot of calories on that trip by the time I get off and found out what had happened, but I don't ever recommend trying to do that. Nor do I recommend that we try to go to before the throne of God and pretend that unrepentant sin in our life that we cherish, that we know about, is unimportant before God. That real repentance should take place. And real repentance, by the way, is just more than saying, Father, forgive me. But it really does involve a change of heart and mind, and it will show in a direction of life. So there can be prayer that's wasted because of unrepentant sin. James is encouraging us to go to God, but then we need to deal with that. Because James says something more about wasted prayer here in chapter 1, verse 7. We already learned the double-minded man, the doubter, can expect nothing from God when he prays, because God already said of him in verse 7 on chapter 1, that person shouldn't suppose he'll receive anything from the Lord. James is one of those books that's interesting to be preaching when you're talking to a group of believers, many of whom you know are dearly loving God and following him, because the things he says are written to other people who dearly love God and are following him. But some of the things he says are fairly direct and I think can be searching. And Lord willing, if our goal, we keep in mind, is what James' goal was, to be made like Christ, we can't just jump over and skip over sin in our life and leave it there like undigested lumps and think that God's not going to take a look at that. James also says something about this prayer. He goes on in verse 6. He says, so if you lack faith, it's a wasted prayer. Chapter 4, verses 2 to 3. You don't have because you don't ask. You don't receive when you do ask because you ask wrongly to waste it on your pleasures. Another reason to pray, but not like that. So James is encouraging us to pray, but in encouraging us to pray, so far it doesn't sound encouraging. Encouraging us to pray, he's not suggesting that you just bow your head, close your eyes, and expect that whatever you ask for will be answered in the manner that you expect it to be fulfilled. It's not that God doesn't want you to have things or that he's stingy. That's not why prayer fails. The problem is that he wants to give you more than you want to receive. He wants to give you a life more fully than you're probably even asking for it. In John chapter 14, verses 13 and 14, Christ is talking to his disciples and once again makes his promise, ask in my name and it will be given to you. That's not to be taken by itself as an unqualified promise. He will answer. He will give if you pray in the way that God says you should pray. If you pray without doubting, here James says, God promises that you will be given what you need to become that teleos, that mature believer. So, and how do you know that he's willing to do that? Because he promises to answer your prayers unreservingly and without reproach. That's chapter 1, verse 5 again, right? So he gives how? Graciously. Two words that he's going to use, unreservedly and without reproach. The first of those words is really this, simply without reserve, with no strings attached. How does God give? Just gives. I mean, you know, some gives come, you know, here's a gift, you know. Mom and Dad are going to give you this. Now, here's the strings. You know, from now on this year, every day you will do whatever. No, that's not how God gives his gifts. He says, if you really desire to be mature in the faith, if you desire to grow in your faith, come to God and ask him, not doubting, without doubt, not wavering, and he's going to give it to you. Just simply give it to you. Just simply give it to you. You ever have somebody just give you something, you know, one of your peers, another guy, whatever, and they give you something, and it's precious, and you look at it, and you go like, okay, what can I give you? Have you ever done that? Somebody wants to give you something, you go, oh, this is fantastic, thank you, but can I pay for this? You know, can I give this to you? Can I do something for you for this? And you try and turn the gift into a negotiation. But the fact of the matter is that's not how God's giving. God doesn't, he says, I'm going to give this to you. I'm not going to hold back. And I'm going to give it to you, just simply give it to you. You're not going to pay me for it because you can't. You're not going to earn it because you can't. I'm going to give it to you simply. I'm going to give it to you, how's our text say it? Unreservedly and without reproach. And in a lot of ways, your texts are going to cover that. No conditions attached. He gives it simply without any further ado. The second thing that's also encouraging is he does it without reproaching. Without reproaching. You ever have somebody give you something and in the way they gave it to you, you'd almost wish they hadn't given it to you to begin with? It's like, all right, okay, I'll give you this because, you know, and at the end of the day, you're going like, I wish they didn't bother. That's not how God does it. When you come to God and you're asking for him to help you to be built up in your faith, to become more like Christ, he's not going to give it to you in a way that it feels like you wish you hadn't asked. And so essentially, as we're coming back to James 1, we're going to go on to the rest of the of James next week, Lord willing. But when we look at James 1, James' promise for you is that God wants you to be mature. God wants you to be growing more like Christ. And God expects that to continue all through your life. And as God is doing that throughout your life, there's no reason to fear or to doubt or to hesitate in asking God to do that work in you. James' words in chapter 1 should be a great comfort. Ask in faith, not wavering. Why? Because God's going to give it to you. He's just simply going to give it to you, and he isn't going to hold back. You're not going to have to go back and go, hey, that was a great start, Lord, now could you? God will give it to you simply and unreservedly. And so that ought to be a comfort. As we're wanting to be more like Christ, as we're seeking to mature in our Christian walk, it ought to be a comfort that God has given us this promise. It ought to be something that we ask for. And it ought to be something that we have no grounds, we really have no grounds to be holding back. So wait, now let's be clear. What are our grounds for asking this? Pharisee, tax collector. If we did an interview, we would turn to the Pharisee. Pharisee, why should God give you these things? What would his answer have been? What? Because of what I've done. Because of who I am, because of what I've done. What would the... By the way, let me just ask a question. Do believers ever think that way? In our frustrated moments, it comes out. How could this be happening to me? I've done... Ba-dum, 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 ba-dum. How could I have this setback? Because I've... You know, I think because we've got the New Testament, we read that parable, I'm kind of hoping that we know better than to go before the Lord and say, Lord, I have done so much for you, I would like you to. But we think that way. We think that way. How did the person who we would interview, if we were to interview that tax collector, what would we say would his grounds for asking God for anything? What were his grounds?
Well, at first I got a little confused, but I almost think it's the same answer because of what I've done that offended God.
I'd say no, because he said what his grounds were. Yes. That's right. It is the mercy of God. It is the character of God. What are our grounds for coming before God and asking him to give us what we need in order to grow and be mature and become more like Christ? It's who God is and what he's promised. So we can come boldly. Why? What is our reason that we have access to God? Because Christ fulfilled the law of God. Because Christ paid the penalty for sin. Because Christ has made us his brothers and sisters. and given us access before the very throne of God. And so when you pray in Jesus' name, James' words should encourage you to be praying because of Christ, not because of who we are, because of the mercy of God. And if you want to see the mercy of God most clearly, you can see it at the cross. Mercy and justice come to meet each other. God's promise to answer assures you he's not going to be reproaching or stingy or have strings attached. But what keeps your prayers from being answered? Well, how to have effective prayers? How to avoid the things we talked about? Lord willing, is what we're going to take a look at next week. So, let's, Sharon.